Our scripture for this morning comes from Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to follow along with me. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to keep quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. I was thinking this past week a little bit about high school, and of course one of my favorite classes was biology. We had to do all sorts of fun experiments in biology class in high school, but one really sticks out in my mind. It was the day that we all got crickets, and we were told, "Tear off a leg of a cricket and see what happens. See what kind of effect it has." So I remember getting my cricket, and I tore off one of the front legs, and I looked at the cricket, and I yelled, "Hop!" And then cricket hopped. So I tore off another leg, the other front leg of the cricket, and I yelled at the cricket again, and I said, "Hop!" And again, the cricket hopped. I pulled off the third leg, one of the back legs, and I yelled to the cricket, "Hop!" And the cricket, although it was not nearly quite the hop that the other ones had been, still hopped. So, not wanting to leave this experiment incomplete, I tore off that fourth and final leg, and I yelled at that cricket, "Hop!" And it just lay there. So I wrote up my report, and you know what my findings were? When you tear off all four legs of a cricket, they can no longer hear. That's not true. Don't tear the legs off crickets. The kids were just bracing, you know, so they want to hear this story. Don't tear off the legs of crickets. That's painful for the crickets. But I do have a more serious story about crickets. Does anybody else here get crickets in their basement? I don't know how they get in there. I mean, they probably see us pull in when we go to get groceries. They see us with bags in our hands. Oh, here they are. We're going to have our chance to get in. The door is going to be open. We can hop right. I don't know how they do it. They get in there, and all at once, there's hundreds. Well, that's maybe a bit much. There's a lot of crickets. You kill one, and there's two more immediately just like that. I don't know how it happens. So this past week I heard on National Public Radio this story about crickets. And I heard it was going to be on, so I sat down, I made myself comfortable. I thought, maybe, just maybe, there will be a chance for me to learn how to get rid of these pests. So I sat down and I heard all sorts of wonderful things about crickets. Interesting things about crickets. Now I love hearing crickets outside in the wild. I love to listen to the music that they make. I love it when it's outside, but I don't want it in my house. But they were talking about all these amazing things about that sound that they make. I don't know how to explain that sound. It's like a chirping sound. Is there a better way to describe it? It's a chirping, a singing. We'll call it a chirp. Well, that chirping, some people say, that's the way that crickets communicate back and forth. Some say it's a mating call, which may explain why there's so many crickets in my house. They're always chirping. Some people say that you can actually tell the temperature outside by counting the number of chirps in a minute and plugging it into a formula. Interesting. I've never tried it. But the most interesting thing that I found on this NPR show was that the crickets, if you record the sound of their chirping and you slow it way down, each one of the individual chirps that we hear is made up of 8 distinctive chirps. They make them so quickly by rubbing their legs together that we can't even discern the break between the chirps. We just hear it as an individual chirp, but really it's 8 individual chirps. So this pest this bug that I wanted rid of, you know what, it's kind of interesting. I still don't want them in my house, but they're still interesting. And it made me think this week, there's also people in our community that we look at as pests, varmints, and bugs. Many of us would like to get rid of them because we think they're getting in the way. They're getting in the way of what we want to do, and sometimes we even think they're getting in the way of what God wants to do. But today I want to challenge us all, like that cricket, to slow down a little bit. Because sometimes when we slow things down and really listen, we find out there's much more there than we originally thought. Sometimes when we slow down and listen, we can truly hear what God wants to tell us. So let's jump into our scripture today from Mark chapter 10. And we start this scripture with Jesus and his disciples. They're just pulling into Jericho. It's a stop on their way to Jerusalem. Jericho is about 17 miles away from Jerusalem. So they're probably just kind of stopping for this pit stop to fuel up their body. They didn't have cars, just to kind of fuel up so they could continue on their trip to Jerusalem. This is a couple of days before the triumphal entry, whenever Jesus would come into Jerusalem, when people would praise him, they wanted to bring him in as king. So this is kind of the time frame. Jesus has just gotten done telling his disciples, whenever they get to Jerusalem, he's going to be taken by the authorities, by the religious authorities. They're going to hand him over to the civil authorities, who will try him, who will spit on him, beat him, kick him, hang him up on a cross, and kill him. So of course they're really excited. All right, let's go to Jerusalem. Good place to be. But all this is coming up to this story, and we find Jesus and his disciples passing through Jerusalem, and they're walking along the street, and they hear this voice crying out to them. Now, this voice is coming from a blind beggar. And this blind beggar, he must have heard that Jesus was in town, because he obviously didn't see him. So there's a scuttlebutt around town. People are just hearing these conversations. Here is this Jesus guy. No, that's not Jesus. Yeah, that's Jesus. That's the guy. We've seen him before. Look, he's got those 12 raggedy men with him. That's got to be the guy. He's the one that we hear stories about. So all this commotion was going on in the town as Jesus was passing through, and this blind beggar gets excited because if this is the same Jesus that he's heard about, this is the guy that heals the deaf and that allows the lame to leap and to run and to play. This is the guy that can heal the blind. This guy is excited about it. This guy is excited because if this is the same guy, he can be healed of his blindness. So he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now that title, Son of David, we might look at that and that's a little confusing because wasn't Jesus Joseph's son? But this title, Son of David, this is nothing less than a messianic title. This blind beggar sitting on the side of the road hears these stories about Jesus and he knows that this is the guy that Isaiah had prophesied about almost 700 years earlier. This is the one that they were to wait on. This is the one that would take the infirmities of the people upon himself to heal the people. This is the one they've been waiting on. He knew it in his heart of hearts. So he cries out, using this messianic term, Son of David, have mercy on me. The blind man was quite confident. Now let's pause that story, and we're going to jump to a different book of the Bible. If you look ahead into Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to give you a background of what's going on. In Luke chapter 7, we find the story of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is beginning to doubt Jesus. He's beginning to question, is this really the Messiah? Is this really the guy that we've been waiting on? So he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and asks him directly, are you the one that we are expecting? Or should we wait on another? Now flash up here real quick. This is Jesus' response. And he, and that's Jesus, answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. So Jesus is saying, the proof is in the pudding. I am the one you're expecting. Now let's remember who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist first met Jesus when they were both in utero. when Elizabeth and Mary met, they were cousins, I believe, and they met belly to belly, and John jumped in his mother's womb because he knew that the Spirit of God was upon this child in the other womb. As these two grew to be men, before Jesus' public ministry, John proclaimed that this guy, Jesus, was so great that he himself was not able, he was not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. John later would baptize Jesus, and when John baptized Jesus, the skies opened up, the Spirit of God descended on Jesus, and there was a voice from above that said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." John saw all of this. And yet John questioned, "Are you the one?" This blind man, he didn't see anything, but he knew this was the Son of David, the Messiah. So I ask you, who is blind in this case? But let's look a little more at this blind guy, see what we can gather from the scripture here. As we read through the scripture, we find that Mark gives him a name. I haven't used the name yet, but Mark calls him Blind Bartimaeus. And the name Bartimaeus is a Hebrew name, which is actually comprised of two different words in Hebrew. The first word is bar. And bar is the Hebrew word for son. In the Old Testament, we hear about Bathsheba. Bath is the word for daughter. Daughter of Sheba is Bathsheba. So Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. That's why Mark says his name was Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus. Mark is writing in Greek to Greek people, to Gentile people, and he's using this name that's in Hebrew. So if we really look at it, I don't believe that Bartimaeus was his given name. That's just how people are referring to him. Like they might say that I am the son of Edward. But as we read through Mark, he doesn't really use that name again. He just refers to him as the blind guy. This Bartimaeus guy, he seems insignificant. He seems unimportant in his community. People don't really know who he is. His name's not recorded. They maybe never even gave him a real name. Now, furthermore, because he was blind, this Bartimaeus, he wasn't allowed to worship in the Jewish temple if he was to go to Jerusalem. If we saw a blind person today, we might say that that person is handicapped, right? But in that time, they would say that this guy was defective. He had a problem. And because he was impure, because he had this defect, he would not be allowed to enter into the temple to worship with other people. Furthermore, we find out in John chapter 9 that people believed that blindness was the cause of sin. Remember the story of the man that was born blind? The Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So this Bartimaeus guy, he has a lot going against him. We really don't know if he has a name. He's so insignificant, they don't give his given name. He's blind, so he's considered defective and not able to go into the temple. He's probably looked at as a sinner by the people. So he's standing there on the side of the road, and he's crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And what is the response of the people? What do the people around him do? They hush him. Keep it down. And it's more than just a slight hush. It says that they sternly rebuked him. They were yelling at him. They weren't going, "Hush, quiet, my friend." They were yelling, "Keep it down over there. Keep it down, blind man. Keep it down, sinner. We don't want to hear from you. We're trying to hear Jesus." It makes me wonder, how could these people miss the point so much? Evidently, they weren't there for Jesus' first sermon. Whenever Jesus gets back from being tempted and tried in the wilderness, he goes back to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He sits down with the scroll of Isaiah and he reads this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Evidently, they weren't there for that sermon. They must have missed that Sunday. They didn't get the tape afterwards either, I guess. They missed that one completely. Because if they had heard that, maybe they wouldn't have said, "Bartimaeus, keep your mouth shut," because They knew. They would have known. That's why Jesus came. That was his mission. He proclaimed that, his self-proclaimed mission. Give sight to the blind. So when I look at these stories, these people that tried to hush up Bartimaeus, and I look at John the Baptist, and I try to understand how could they miss the point so much. I think that what they were doing is they were locking in on the public, the contemporary understanding of what the Messiah was to do. The messianic expectations of the day was that the Messiah would come in, he would raise up this army, and he would take them to battle, take the Jews to battle against the Roman Empire. So somewhere along the line, I believe John the Baptist joined in on this thinking, and he's there waiting. He's like, Jesus, is it really going to happen? Are you going to lead an army? Are you going to battle these Romans or not? And these people that were telling Bartimaeus to be quiet, they're saying, you know, keep it down, my friend. We're trying to listen to our leader here so we can raise this army to battle the Romans. These are misguided messianic expectations. And these misguided messianic expectations caused these people to be blind to the way that God was moving in their time and in their place. Now, aren't we glad that this doesn't happen today? Aren't we glad that our misguided messianic expectations don't get in the way of people following God and seeking His service, His Spirit, and His will? And we all know that there's people that misread and abuse the Gospels. We all hear stories about that guy that cheats on his taxes and he cheats his clients at work and he cheats on his wife and he says, hey, that's okay because I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, that's a misreading. That's a misunderstanding of the Messiah. That's imposing these expectations upon God, and you're stifling the Holy Spirit. Or we hear people on the complete opposite end of the spectrum, people that propagate hate against various groups like blacks or Jews or gays, and they just send out mass emails to people telling you how bad these people are so that other people will hate them as well. And I'm thinking, again, this is missing the point. Yes, these are people that need grace of God just like we do, but come on. You're putting your messianic expectations upon Jesus, and you are blocking what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. An extreme example of that was Adolf Hitler. This is a Christian who thought he was doing God's will. Are you kidding me? Now, maybe a less extreme example would be something that I've read recently online. And you probably can't forget this story, too. It's almost humorous, but it's also sad. There's a church in North Carolina that next Saturday they're having a harvest party, just like we, well, I shouldn't say just like we are, kind of like we are. They're going to get together, they're going to have a bonfire, and we're going to do those things, and we're going to roast marshmallows, we're going to roast hot dogs. I'm trying to get a picture up here. They'll probably do those things as well. We're going to burn we're going to cook our hot dogs and marshmallows over shrub and brush, but these guys in North Carolina, they're going to have their bonfire by burning Bibles. This is the church. Any Bible other than the King James Version, they're going to burn. They're going to burn, I'll show you, it's kind of hard to read. The NIV, the NRSV, the ESV, the Message, the New King James Version, all of them into the fire. Books by heretics, such as Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, they will burn. Popular music such as Southern Gospel, Bluegrass, Country, and of course the Devil's Music, Rock and War, Rock and Roll. Contemporary music, like Christian music, all of this going into the fire. All as a way to purify God's Word. Now, I totally understand having a preferred version of the Bible. I've got a preferred version. You probably do as well. I don't have a problem with people using the King James Version. But to say that all other versions are perversions of the gospel, perversions of God's Word, and that they should therefore be burnt in a fire. To say that Billy Graham and Mother Teresa are ruining the purity of the Christian faith, that they are turning people away from God, really? I thought that Billy Graham guy, he was kind of all right, wasn't he? Oh my goodness. So that's why I say it's sad, but it's also almost funny. Now I look at what these people are doing in North Carolina, And I have to scratch my head. The name of the church, I won't give the full name because I want to leave the denominational name out because that's almost mudslinging to throw that name up. If it was a Mennonite church, I wouldn't want people saying it was a Mennonite church. The name of this church is the Amazing Grace Church. Named after the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. You know the song. They're named after that song, but this line in that song just keeps coming back to me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I have to look at this list and I wonder, are they seeing something I'm not? Or are they the blind ones? When I hear about them burning versions of the Bible, I can't help but think of these people that tried to keep Bartimaeus from coming to Jesus. These people that were stifling the Holy Spirit, that were stifling this movement of God. Because they had misunderstandings of what the Messiah was calling them to do. So who, in this case, is blind? Well, I want to jump ahead a little bit to look at what Jesus tried to tell us to do. And I wanted to talk a little bit about the Pharisees and the way that they heaped upon the people rules and laws and tried to make them do things to look good on the outside. And Jesus essentially says that you, the Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead, dirty, decaying bodies. He says you take time to wash the outside of the cup, but the inside you leave dirty. And Jesus says to these people, if you really want to change the world, changing the world doesn't begin by heaping up rules upon those around us. Changing the world begins with an inward change of heart that radiates outward and joining in on what God is doing around us. So I come back to this critter right here. The critters in our basement that we want rid of so badly. As we try to find the crickets in the basement, you know, it's really hard to do. There's something about those insects, the wonderful insects that they are, that make them so difficult to locate. You know, you hear the sound throughout your house, even stories above, you can hear them chirping out loud. When you go down to the basement and you look for them, you just can't find them. All of that noise, all of that music, all of that chirping, it spreads from one small individual bug and just radiates throughout the house. And that's the way we are to change the world and to change ourselves. It starts by latching on what God is doing in the community around us, getting on board with God's Spirit, discerning God's will together, and then changing our heart that then radiates outside to our bodies and out to the world around us. Now that blind Bartimaeus, he was seen as a pest, as a nuisance, as a deterrent by the people around him. He was a nuisance. They wanted rid of him. They wanted him quiet. But by stifling him, the people were stifling the Holy Spirit. Let us not do that. Let's not get in the way of what God is trying to do in and around us, in and around our communities. Let us slow things down a bit to take some time to listen to what God is calling us to do. Let's pray. Loving God, we just come here today to worship you and to hear what you are calling us to do. May we not get in the way of what you are trying to do, but to join you, to get on board. May we not be confused like John the Baptist. May we not be confused like the people that tried to quiet down Bartimaeus. But may we hear what you are calling us to do. And may what you are calling us to do and to be enter into our hearts. May it radiate out from within us. May it spread throughout our bodies, throughout our households, throughout our communities, and throughout the world. Amen.